But once again, we're going to open the book of Acts.
You know, I had quite an experience this last week. Last 2 weeks, in fact, I was once again reminded that God is love and that He manifests that love in grace, mercy, and forgiveness to all the world, to every person in the world. That God loved the world so much that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not be perish but have everlasting life. Sometimes I think we forget, sometimes deliberately, that Jesus made all of us. In John, the very first thing He says in His gospel is that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And nothing was made that was not made by Him. God made all human beings. And we are told in the Scripture that He sustains all of us by His power. That's all. That's a pretty inclusive word. That's everybody. Everybody in this world is surrounded by the grace of God. By His power, we are sustained each day. We receive life, and all the blessings we receive in life from His nail-scarred hand. Everyone does, whether they are Muslim or Hindu, Buddhist, whether they deny God altogether, they are receiving the grace of life from the nail-scarred hands of Jesus. I have always enjoyed being a people watcher. Sandra can bear witness of this. She has watched me watch people all over. And when I go to London, it's like being thrown into the briar patch. Everybody from all over the world is there. I mean, it's the Tower of Babel. People are speaking languages you can't understand, and they're dressing all kinds of different ways. I love watching people. Sandra will sometimes give me her seat in a restaurant because she realizes I am such a people watcher, she wants me to have the very best vantage point. I just love watching people. And I see all kinds of people, and they're doing all kinds of things. You know, I can see every one of you. It's kind of a reminder. I remind you of that because when you fall asleep, I want you to know that I'm watching. And when you're passing notes, I'm watching. And when you're whispering, I'm watching. But more importantly, God's watching. And He sees everything you do. And He sees everything everybody does. And I sit in awe looking at all these people who, by the grace of God, have life, who are going about their life as though God doesn't exist. And they're doing the normal things of life. They're listening to their iPads. Boy, we get on the subway, they're listening. They don't want to make eye contact. They're listening, or they're playing on their iPad, or they're listening or talking on their phone or their cell phone, and they're working on their computer, they're reading a book, they're reading the newspaper, all about what happened last night in the football game, the soccer game. They're busy. They're walking around doing things. And so I'm engaged in watching them, and I confess to you, there are some things they do. I have no idea why they do them. I mean, it's strange to me. For instance, I can't understand why a person would have themselves pierced in their cleavage. I can't imagine even how that works. I can't imagine why people have piercings down their spinal cord. I don't know how that works. I don't judge them for it. I just don't get it. Sandra and I were walking around in Cheltenham. We did a lot of walking. Someone mentioned today I'd lost weight. I left it in Cheltenham. And we were walking around, and I saw a woman. I pointed to Sandra. I said, "See that woman?" I couldn't believe my eyes. I guess she got tired of buying hose, and so she had her legs tattooed to look like hose. People do the strangest things. People do really weird things. I love watching people. My father-in-law used to be a heavy drinker, and he had been a pharmacist during the course of his life, and he did things that I just, as an actor, I suppose, I just was a people watcher, but I've always been a people watcher. I still am a people watcher. I'm watching you. And he would do things to measure out his drink, and he would be very meticulous about it, and he'd take this jigger, and he'd pour his gin into it, and he'd look, pour his gin into it, and look, make sure he got it right to that line, put it in, and then he'd do this. People do strange things. People are doing really weird things. And so we were at the Piccadilly train station. If you've ever been to Piccadilly train station, it's this beautiful edifice. And we're waiting for a train to go and be with Sandra's mother. And we were in London at the Piccadilly Circus train. And so as we're there, we're sitting in a restaurant, and I'm watching people. I'm watching them. There's a guy that looks like a gypsy over there, except he's wearing Wellington boots, and I can't quite figure that out. Why is he wearing Wellington boots? You know? I heard that phone, by the way. And I didn't see it, no, but I watched you looking at it. And so he was doing that, and I couldn't figure that out, and I was looking, and suddenly I had a kind of a epiphany. Or you might say, if you're more spiritual, I had a revelation. I suddenly looked at all these human beings, my fellow human beings, and I got a glimpse of what God sees when God looks at them. And here they were, going about their business, totally unaware that God had created them, totally unaware of the grace that sustained them, totally unaware of the God who was right there in the room with them, calling them away from their normal duties to spend time in fellowship with Him. And I was watching this, and people were just wayward. They were walking away from God. And then it was like a camera. It was withdrawing, and I could see the whole world, and I could see people of all kinds of people groups doing the same thing, just doing that and walking away from God. And God's grace, like the great dome there in Piccadilly train station, offering grace to every human being of every tongue, of every tribe. And as I was doing that, Sandra drew me back into the world and my attention to a woman who was walking around the train station. She had on a very official little jacket that showed that she was an employee. And she was walking around with a great big bird on her arm. It was a falcon. She was a falconer. And she would walk around. It was her job to walk around the place. And as she walked around, the pigeons who had invaded the Piccadilly train station to eat the crumbs that fell from the tables of the people's feet and who co-mingled with the human beings, it was just so that the presence of the falcon would frighten them and they would fly back up into the rafters. And I thought, that too is a symbol of God's grace. You see, the falcon was never let go. It was never released to go ahead and destroy these birds. It was there to keep them as they were supposed to be. They weren't supposed to be mingling with human beings, eating the crumbs of the table. That's the judgment of God that we find in this book. It's not here to destroy us. Jesus said, "I didn't come to condemn." It is there so that we will understand the presence of that judgment and we'll react accordingly. It's grace. That is an example of grace. And as I watched, this woman would walk around with this great big falcon on her arm, and this family with little girls would come. And the little girls came up to the falcon, and the woman would hold out the falcon so that they could stroke the back of the bird. And she actually invited them, showed them how to stroke the bird underneath its wings. It would lift its wings, and they would stroke underneath its wings. And I was instantly reminded of a story by C.S. Lewis about Narnia. And in Narnia, there's this forest, and it's snowy, and it's cold, and it's terrible there. And all the little creatures are shuddering and cold. And suddenly, there's a warm breath as the lion comes. And every place the lion puts its paw, flowers bloom. The snow melts. And one of the little creatures asks another little creature who's seen the lion at one time, is he safe? And the little creature says, no. No, he's not safe. But he's just. God is the Lion of Judah. Amen. He's not safe. But he is so just. He loves us so much. He wants us to be about the Father's business, not about our own. He wants us to become aware of His presence in our life. That's the reason He speaks with a still, small voice. That's the reason He reaches out and touches some of you with your conscience and pricks your conscience. That's the reason that He's constantly doing what He's doing. You see, I can see what happens in front of me. But think about this. It's not me seeing girls in the back hitting each other. It is a matter of what God sees in your heart. Because God sees who you really are. He understands every thought that you have. That is the grace of God, the mercy of God, the forgiveness of God, which is available to everyone. To everyone. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, as we come before You this morning and open Your Word, open our hearts and minds and ears that we may see and hear and experience the grace, the love, the mercy and forgiveness that You pour out upon us every day. We thank You that You love us so much that You forbear all of our weaknesses and all of our sins, and that in the midst of our terrible rebellion against You, You sent Your Son to save us from our destruction, our self-destruction, so that we would no longer seek the crumbs of this world, but we would feed upon the manna that You provide. And we would lift up like new creatures and come up from the world. That's what You call the church, the called out, the Iglesia, the called out. Father, call us out today. And Father, call those in to Your kingdom that are here without a knowledge of You, that like the people that I saw are wandering around doing their own thing but forgetting that You, the God of the universe, have a plan for your life. You have an abundant life to give. You have so much more than the world can offer. Father, we pray that today they will grasp it. So Holy Spirit, we ask You to come and do what only You can do. Because if You don't call us, we can't come. And we ask that You would come and call, for we lay it in Your hands. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you open your Bibles with me to Acts, the 16th chapter of Acts. We left off at verse 10, and we'll begin now with verse 11. You remember that there's a missionary journey going on here. There's a missionary journey that a team of missionaries are on. There's Paul, there's Silas, there's Timothy and Luke. And they're all on this missionary journey. And they've tried to go various places, but the Holy Spirit wouldn't let them go. You ever been there? You ever wanted to do something right, but you felt you couldn't do it? And then you found out it wasn't right after all? That you were urging by the flesh to do something that spiritually you shouldn't have been involved in? It says in verse 11, "Therefore, sailing from Taurus, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and on the next day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of a part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days." Now, in the very first verse, in verse 11, it uses a Greek nautical term. It says that we had a straight course. You see, when you're going on mission for God, the thing you want is the wind at your back. You want the power of the Holy Spirit giving you the power to get where you're going. You have to depend on that power. You can't do it on your own. You can stand at Hyde Park and preach to your heart's desire, but unless you are there by the unction of the Holy Spirit, no one will hear you, and your words will fall flat, and it will be like casting pearls before swine. But with the Holy Spirit behind you, pushing you, guiding you, directing you, your course will be straight. A straight course. And they had the power of the Holy Spirit behind them. A straight course that took them to Philippi. Now, Philippi was a really interesting place. All of us would like to live, perhaps, in a place like Philippi. Philippi, some 400 years before this time, had done a favor for Rome, had shown its loyalty to Rome, and in respect of that act of loyalty, Philippi became a tax-free city. You know, it's great when politicians promise to lower your taxes. Imagine them being eliminated altogether. Yes, praise God, take away our taxes. No one in Philippi paid any taxes at all. They didn't pay taxes locally. They didn't pay taxes to the Roman government for making the roads straight and doing the waterworks. They didn't pay for anything. They were, after 400 years, still rewarded for what had happened long ago. Philippi had seemed to have everything that the world had to offer. It had the technology of Rome. It had the power of Rome behind them. It was the jewel of the Roman system of government. Philippi was a great place. So why were the missionaries going to a place where people seemed to have everything they could want? Free of taxes, free of the burdens of life, with all of the benefits, without any of the labor. Why would you go there? They went there because in that place of plenty, which every other city envied, which had things that no other city had, there was great need. You see, the people of Philippi were pagans, and they did not know the God who had made them. They did not know that it was His mercy that sustained them, that His forgiveness kept them alive. He didn't realize that the opportunities and the promises of God were theirs for the having. They had everything the world could give them, but they didn't have what God alone could give them. Sound like the place we live? Sounds like a lot like the place we live to me. What is this election about? This election is not about people or parties. It's about the people of God coming to an understanding that we need to repent from being people who gather the treasures of this world and put our treasures in heaven where God is. God wants us. He wants you. I know it seems incredible, but God wants you. He doesn't want just a church. He doesn't care about buildings. He doesn't dwell in buildings made by hands. He wants you. And so they went there, knowing that there was great need in that city. The city of Philippi was the first European city where the Word of God was going to be shared. It says in verse 13, "And on the Sabbath day we went out of the city to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made, and we sat down and spoke to the women who met there." There wasn't a synagogue in Philippi. The place where they prayed was about a mile or 2 miles outside the city, so that on the Sabbath, for a Jew to go 2 miles outside the city was as far as he could go. But lots of different faiths met by the river to pray. Not just those who knew God, the one God of Israel, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, but all people went there. That was a place of prayer. It was a customary place. Why? Because many religions want you to bathe ceremoniously. The Muslim religion wants you to bathe before you eat and before you do anything that's offered to God. Hindus jump into the Ganges because of the same instinct that we need to wash off all of the dirt on our bodies. Even if the Ganges is a very nasty river, they still jump into it. It's a symbolic thing. And so they went there where people were praying, and they went there to find God seekers. You see, there are God seekers in every religion. There are God seekers in all of faith. There are God seekers all over the world. God loves all of them. He created all of them. He's desperately reaching into the Muslim community and drawing out people who will follow Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. He's reaching into the Hindu community and drawing those people who are polytheistic, who believe in 10,000 gods, to the one true God. He is doing that to you and me. He is doing that. He is calling us all to Himself. And so they went there to that place where there were people who sought out God, who found something empty in their lives. I grew up with the Beatles. I know that most people don't even know the lyrics to the Beatles anymore, so young people, I apologize. I don't even know the names of the bands you like. I ought to. Beatles? Praise God. But there was one song that was put out by the Apple label that was not a Beatles song per se. It was sung by someone else on one of their albums. And it was, "Is That All There Is?" It was a haunting song. Is that all there is? And for many people in this world who have everything it seems the world has to offer, they want to know, is this all there is? I've now got the mansion. I've got the Mercedes. I've got the Maserati. I've got the jewels on my fingers. I've got big houses and lands and everything. Is this it? Is this all there is? God's calling them. God's calling the person who has nothing, who has zero as far as the world's concerned. The reason I don't like class warfare is because to me, the higher class is not dependent upon how much money you have. And I just came from a country that's very class oriented. Education and wealth tells you which class you fall into. That's not my way of being brought up. I was brought up to believe that the person who had absolutely nothing but integrity and honesty was of the first order of class of people. And people could have all kinds of money and things, but if they didn't have integrity and honesty, they were low-class people. It was not wealth that determined your status. It was your character. It's what Martin Luther King said. It was the character of the person. And so they went there looking for people who were hungry and thirsty for God. And it said that they spoke to the women there. You have to understand what a moment this was in time and history. Let me just digress for a second to talk about women. Every time a Jewish man got up in the morning, he said a prayer of thanksgiving to God. He said, "God, I thank you that I was not born a Gentile, a slave, or a woman." Now, in America, maybe the significance of men talking to women about things of theology is not so strange. But it is in Afghanistan today. It is in most of the Muslim world today. And 100 years ago, it was true almost everywhere in the world that women were not allowed to know the things of God. They were not considered to be of worth. And so this was amazing to these women. Imagine men who you know are prejudiced against you coming in and talking to you and sharing with you and wanting to know where you're coming from and honestly sharing their hearts with you, not trying to get you on board with everything they believe, but trying to find out what you believe as a starting point for a relationship. Imagine. Why? Well, they were all Gentiles. Some were slaves, and they were all women. What is the power that does this? I mean, how shocking can that be? And yet it's the same power that works together today, that walks across the room, that walks across an aisle, that walks across a neighborhood and says, no matter what your race or creed, no matter if you're male or female, no matter where you're coming from, you are a human being and I love you. This was the first example of that. The first example of there is no longer Jew nor Greek, nor rich nor poor, nor slave nor free, nor man or woman, but we're all one in Christ Jesus. What a message to women. And it says they spoke to Lydia, a certain woman named Lydia. She was a seller of purple. She was a merchant. Not only was she a Gentile or pagan, not only was she a woman, she was a merchant. No one trusted a merchant. Merchants will tell you anything you want to say. I did 22 national television commercials. I will tell you frankly that most of them were hyping lies. That you could get a really good-looking girlfriend if you used Arid Extra Dry. That you and your family would be really safe if you drove on General Tires. That if you ate Kellogg's Corn Flakes, you could wake up in the morning like I did with people jumping on the bed. Or if you drank Molson's Golden Ale, they would say, hey, let's all go over to Roy's house. I did 22 of those things. Merchants had a low kind of esteem, and especially a person who sold to the rich. They were expected to just go ahead and agree with whatever the rich person said, and she sold purple. Purple was just the royal color. No one could wear that color except the rich. No one could wear it except nobility. So this woman had been put in a position where they're worshiping other gods, they're doing all kinds of immoral things, they're doing pagan things, and she has to kind of go along with it in order to sell her product. She was a merchant. How could that happen? How could God reach across such a place? With simply this, that the indwelling mind of Christ had invaded those people. That missionary team had been invaded by the mind of Christ. And Jesus Christ looks at the world differently than denominations look at the world, differently than religions look at the world. He looks at the world differently. He said to crooks and to scoundrels, to thieves, to rascals of every kind, you can become a disciple. He looked at people who were the enemies of him and who actually persecuted his people. And he said, you can become an apostle. He looked at the old and he said, you can be new again. I make all things new. You can be new. You can run and not be weary. You can be risen up with wings of eagles. And you can do all things through Christ that strengthens you. He said to the weak, I can make you strong. He said to the wanderer, you can come home. He said to those who were outcast, I love you and embrace you. He said to those who were the underclass, there is no underclass with me. I am no respecter of persons. He looked at the world as it was and he said, I love you. And no greater love has any man than this, than to lay down his life for his friends. He had the mind of Christ. They loved him. They didn't care if they were merchants. This merchant lady, this Gentile lady, would become the first deaconess that the Bible refers to, Lydia. It says the Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken of by Paul. Listen, Paul doesn't get any credit for this. This is the first European convert. God gets the credit. Unless God opens your heart, you cannot hear the word of God. I can scream it as loud as I can scream it. I can weep. I can do anything to manipulate your emotions. But unless God opens your heart, you can't receive his love. It doesn't do any good. But God looked at her, a Gentile, a pagan, a woman, a merchant, and he loved her and opened up her heart to receive the word of God. And when she and her household were then baptized, listen, who was in her household? She had slaves and servants and other women, maybe her sister or whoever. They were all of one household. They were all baptized immediately there in the river. But listen to what happens next. She says, "If you have judged me to be a faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." Oh, my goodness gracious. I looked this up in the original language. She begged them. She pursued them. She was challenging them. She was challenging their Christianity. Let me tell you something. When you see someone come to the Lord, one of the first things they do is challenge who you really are. Do you really love me? Do you really care about me? Or now that I have gone through this baptismal ritual, am I now no longer to be considered? I saw a woman on television last night who had lost her son and said that people at the kind of reception of her son coming back took her face in their hands and said, "You can trust me. I'll get back to you. I'll get back to you. I'll get back to you." No one has said a word to her for a month. Tell her how her child died. Listen, people challenge your authenticity when you are an ambassador for Christ. This missionary team went. It did what it could do, and God did what only God could do. God opened up the heart, not only of Lydia, but obviously of her whole household. Now she wants to know if you're real. Sandra and I have visited a number of churches in Cheltenham, where her mother lives. Cheltenham is a fairly large place. It's about half of the size of Birmingham. It's a big place, bigger probably around the same size as Plano in terms of population, something like that. In any case, I think I've seen every one of them as I've walked back and forth. And we've been to various of their churches. Her mother goes to a church that is a Church of England, but it's a very high church. As a matter of fact, most Catholics have never seen a high church like that. I mean, every time I take Sandra there, she gags on all the incense that's used to cloud them. It's sort of embarrassing. She's like that. Amen. And so, I mean, it's very high church, and we go there, and there's a common communion, and everybody drinks out of the same cup, and all those things. It's just, and then we've been to the other Church of England, which we go to, the Trinity Church, where we go to by ourselves because her mother won't go there because she says it's a clap-happy church. And it's kind of like church you might find here in Plano, you know. Hey, you know, hey. And it's same message and same style and everything. And they are the people that I went to long ago and discovered the Alpha Program, and they're the promoters of the Alpha Program. And the last church we went to was a little parish church, which is much more like the church you grew up in. It's like any Protestant church virtually anywhere. So Sandra and I were going back to her mother's, and we were caught in the rain. It's very odd. It rained in England. And we were caught in the rain. And here we are, two senior citizens with this little cheap umbrella. And when the rain blew and the wind blew hard, it would turn upside down and we'd pull it back down. And I, of course, was dressed inappropriately, meaning that I didn't have a jacket or anything. So I was very close to my honey. And so here are two senior citizens walking along in the pouring rain. And we come up to Trinity, And Trinity is, I know, because we've been there, has a little annex, and that's a shortcut. It takes about 50 yards off of our journey back home in the rain, you know, like that. And so I want to go through there because it saves us 50 yards. And it'll be dry and warm inside. And I'm not, I like that. So we get to the door, and I try the door, and the door's locked, and a guy comes up, and he says, "Who are you?" Well, he's looking at two really wet seniors huddled in the rain. And we said, "We've been here." He said, "Do you belong to this church?" "No, you know, we don't." And after a few minutes, I said to Sandra, "Let's go. I'm getting wet here." And so we left. See, he failed the test. It didn't matter if we belonged there or not. There were two people who were wet and cold, wanting to walk through his building to take a shortcut. We get tested like that all the time. Maybe you've been tested like that. And when someone will say, "Oh, you're such a Christian," well then, how about helping me? How about listening to my troubles? How about reaching out and befriending me? You know, we get that all the time here at the church. Ray can testify to this, and Paul can testify to this. Anyone who's around on Tuesdays can testify that. Not just on Tuesday, but every day of the week, people test our Christianity. They'll come in and they'll say, they'll start with a sad story. "Oh, my mother died in Arkansas, and I don't have any money for gas to get up there." And they start telling me, and the same person will tell me this about their relative four or five different times. And every time they come, I reach into my pocket, and whatever I've got in my pocket, I give to them. If they're lucky, I've got a lot. Today, they couldn't get bus fare. But I just give it to them. And quite often, I will give it to them, not because I have any sense of obligation. Sometimes I don't want to hear them lie to me. I'll give them money so that they won't tell me a story that's not true. Because the Lord told me that if someone asks of you, give it to them. Give it to them. Give them your coat. Give them whatever you got. So I do that. And they'll tell me, "Oh, we'll be back," and they're never back. And they'll tell you all kinds of stuff. But you see, the problem is that they go to all kinds of other churches before they come here. Because who would come here first? And they come, all kinds of churches, and the pastor won't even talk to them. They come to say, I need my rent paid, or I need food, or I need something during the week. And Ray's always talking to people that don't come on Tuesday, but come during the week, and they still want food, and they still want something. And every time they come, they're testing our Christianity. They're testing our authenticity. They're testing if we're real or not. Now, they may never come here, but it's a test. And sometimes we fail the test. Sometimes we win someone to the Lord, but we don't want to associate with them. I preached in the church where I was associate pastor at one time. It was a very large church, had lots of nicely dressed people. It was a beautiful building. And I was witnessing to a lot of poor people. And they began to call me Jim Jones. They told my children I was Jim Jones. They didn't like me when these little snotty-nosed kids walked up and gave their life to the Lord. Not in our church, they don't. Where'd that ragamuffin come from? We're tested. You think that their disapproval didn't read in the family that came? We're tested. You're tested. I'm tested. We're all tested as a group. This woman is testing their faithfulness. In verse 16, "Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. The girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, 'These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation.'" In other words, she was telling the truth, but by the power of Satan. She came and she followed them around like a great big billboard. "Look at these people. They're for real." Most pastors today would say, "Yeah, let me have an entourage of those people walking around behind me." professing that I'm a man of God. But that's not what these men did. They discerned after a number of days the spirit that was doing that, and they turned and cast the spirit out. Now we'll get into that next week, the cost of taking on the authority of God. But what do these scriptures mean to you this week? What do they mean? Well, I think they mean at least three things. One thing I think God wants us to learn is that we, all of us, are called into all of the world. We're called to go to every kind of person, to look at them as God looks at them, to see them as His creation, as someone He was willing to send His Son to die for, that they are precious in His sight, no matter what tribe or custom they came from, that they are ones that God loves and His grace is on everyone. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. And it is our job as His ambassadors to say yes to God so that the power of His Holy Spirit, like a straight course, sends us into divine opportunities. Now listen, not every one of those divine opportunities are going to end up with someone accepting Christ. But let me tell you this, and I know it sounds like heresy, you do not need the Roman road. You do not need evangelism explosion. All you need is the availability to God that you can give Him. He's the one that does the work, not you. You are not a salesman of God's word. You are a betrayer of God's word. Your life preaches a greater sermon than your words will ever preach. If you love people where they are, they'll eventually ask you where you're going on Sundays, giving you an opportunity. Some of you may spend your whole life getting up in the morning and saying, Lord, I give myself to You. Whatever You want me to do, I'll do today. Don't be surprised if He puts a hoe in your hand and your job is an act of kindness that breaks up a hardened heart. Don't be surprised if someday He seeds you out with a pocket full of seeds just to throw onto that broken ground. Don't be surprised if He gives you a watering can and says, you go out, just water. And if you may water for years, you may never be one who takes in the harvest. But you are playing a part that God requires you to play. That's what these missionaries did. This is a missionary team that went out under God's projection. Where did they go? They went to a place that no one felt like was necessary to witness to, because they had everything. What do you do for someone who has everything? You give them the one thing that money can't buy. God. And the awareness of His love, grace, and mercy. You have that to share with people. To share it with them, not just simply walk across the room, walk into places where people fear to tread. I believe that we learn those two things. And the third thing I think we learn is this, that if we submit ourselves to God, God will give us the discernment to know where to cast our pearls. We don't need to cast them before swine. We need to cast them before those whose hearts He's already preparing. But you don't know who that is. And I don't know who that is. But God does. God is among us today. Perhaps He walks around like a falconer. Perhaps in your life you've spent too much time just searching for the crumbs that fall from the tables of people and the treasures of this world instead of God and His kingdom. Perhaps you've spent too much time worried about what men think, and so you tattoo yourselves this way so that nobody will know that you don't have the money for stockings. I don't know. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter what anyone thinks. It only matters what God thinks. And you are precious in His sight. I'm not an answer man. I had a call this last week from someone who used to go to church here. Said, hey, I've got a question about the Scriptures. I'm going to be preaching this or teaching this next week. I need to know what this means. I've looked at all the commentaries. I can't figure out what it means. I said, without looking at the Scripture, I can tell you that it is part of God's redemptive plan for man. It doesn't matter. God loves you. God cares enough about you to give you His grace, His mercy, and His forgiveness. It may be that you've turned away and walked away from it and you've never received it. If so, we're going to give you an invitation to come down here in His name and receive it, just as Paul gave the women. It may be that you once received it, but that you've walked away and you no longer share it with anybody and you don't see the world the way God sees it. You only see the way other people see the world. You become just like them. You're commingling with them like the pigeons were with the people. And you need to take wing and fly back into the arms of the Father and rededicate your life to Him. There may be some who need to join the church. There may be some who need to give themselves to full-time Christian service. I don't know. But God is watching. And God knows. God loves you. God cares for you. And if He can save a wretch like me, He can save anybody. And if He can push a person to share with you the Word of God on the day his mother dies, He can use you any day of your life.